today takes us into the book of Genesis and chapter 38. I might mention again that this is one of the chapters that we would seldom choose from which to preach a sermon. But we're not preaching sermons to you in these studies. We're simply studying the Word of God chapter by chapter through the book of Genesis. So today we come to a chapter which is heart-searching, provocative to thought, and serious consideration. We'll have to ask ourselves a few questions as to why this chapter is here and what is the main lesson God would have us to learn. I trust you'll take time at home to read the chapter through. Before we read some verses from it now and examine its teaching, let us bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to Thee again. We are never ashamed to acknowledge our need of Thee. We need Thee at all times, especially when we turn to the sacred page. Help us to handle these truths reverently, sincerely, that each of us may learn the lesson that Thou wouldst have us to learn. May it all be for Thy glory. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Now let me read a few verses at the beginning of the chapter. Genesis chapter 38. It came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shuah. And he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Er. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Kezib when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Er his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. Now I want you to notice that name, Tamar. That is the important name and the important connection that we must take from Genesis chapter 38. This whole chapter is going to revolve around this woman whose name was Tamar, and also regarding the two sons that she will have. Notice verse 7 now, and Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And then it tells us something about his brother Onan. And verse 10 says, and the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him. Then said Judah to Tamar his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah my son be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now I want you to look right at the very end of the chapter, verse 28. And it came to pass, when she travailed, that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. Came to pass as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out, and she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares. Afterwards came out his brother, had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zara. I trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses, and again I ask you to take time to read all the details of this chapter. Now let me clear your mind on one or two things. This chapter outlines the shameful career of Judah, but it presents a dark background on which to portray the beautiful outstanding virtues of Joseph, as you will find them recorded in the following chapter, chapter 39. It also demonstrates the grace of God in overruling the sin of Judah, and through Tamar bringing forth Phares, who becomes the link in the line of descent leading to the Messiah. Now please try and catch the truth involved in these things. There is a biblical principle we should keep in mind when looking at Genesis 38, and it's this: that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. As I have indicated, this is a very black and dark chapter in the history of Israel. Nevertheless, where there is the darkness of sin, God in His marvelous grace outshines it all, and grace did superabound. Then we ought to examine this, that while here is a demonstration of the abounding grace of God, we must also look at this, that God's ways are past finding out. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not always the same as our thoughts. Just as the heavens are as high above the earth, so are God's thoughts above our thoughts, and God's ways above our ways. So when you read chapter 38 of the book of Genesis, keep that in mind, that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound, and that God's ways are past finding out. Now then, when we look at this and the demonstration of the grace of God, we first of all have got to look at the man who is introduced in this chapter, Judah. You will remember his position in the family. You'll see how necessary it is to get all the links connected together. You don't just take a chapter in isolation. You must link it with the other chapters and the other truths. Judah, you will recall, was the fourth son of Leah. Leah had a child, a boy that they called Reuben. He was the firstborn of Jacob. And then she had Simeon. The third son was Levi, and the fourth son was Judah. Now, we have seen some things in previous chapters, what happened with Simeon and Levi, what happened with Reuben, and then here in chapter 37, what happened with Judah. You remember away back in chapter 34, Simeon and Levi, that is the second and the third sons of Jacob, disgraced the family and brought distress on Jacob. He never forgot that incident. Even on his deathbed, he reminded them of it. In chapter 35, that chapter of great sorrow, Reuben, the firstborn son of Jacob through Leah, defiled his father's bed and brought further disgrace upon the family name, and brought heavier distress on his old father, Jacob. In chapter 37, the 10 sons of Jacob agreed to deceive their father. Now kindly take special note of this. When they agreed to deceive their father, it was Judah. Judah, the fourth son, who was specially to be blamed for selling his brother Joseph to the merchantman. It is equally true that Reuben desired to deliver him to his father. but he seemed to be unable to do it. It was Judah who suggested selling him, making some merchandise of him, and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And no doubt Reuben took his share of the spoils, and each brother of the 10 would receive 2 pieces of silver for the betrayal of their brother Joseph. But it was Judah who was to be blamed. 'Twas he made the suggestion to sell him. Now, in chapter 38, the very chapter we're examining today, Judah, who sold his brother, becomes involved in a marriage which is unbecoming, and he also becomes involved in a sin of immorality. So you'll see that the sons of Jacob brought distress upon distress upon their old father Jacob. Now, when you come to chapter 38, then, it tells us concerning Judah. By the way, we cannot altogether excuse Jacob, for after all, it seems that he failed here in many respects. No doubt, if he had taken the advice of his grandfather and the advice of his father, it might have been better for him. But when it came to his family, he seems to be not only careless, but he seems to be quite indifferent as to how his family lived and what they did, until they brought trouble and distress on him, and then it upset him. Had he been careful like his grandfather, that is Abraham, it might not have happened. But of course he was Jacob, not Abraham. And he looked at things from a different point of view, and he seems to be quite indifferent as to how his sons lived and how they chose their partners in life. And here we find Judah going from bad to worse, and now he goes down to a certain Adullamite. And while he was there, he saw this woman who was a Canaanitish woman, and that was the woman he took. And then he had children through her. You see, first of all then, he became involved in a marriage which was unbecoming. Now let us take our lesson from this. If any young person should enter into a marriage which is wrong, they are going to pay an awful price for it. I know it's difficult to instruct them, it's difficult to warn them, they think they know best. But there are many, many people today who will bear testimony to the fact that they made a mistake right here, and after the day of their marriage, they had troubles upon troubles. You know, the Lord says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And I've often told young people this, that the unequal yoke will be an uneasy yoke. But if we take the Lord's yoke, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you'll find rest to your souls. His burden is easy, and his yoke is light." Now then, I want you to notice now, in this chapter, he becomes involved in a sin of immorality. There came the time when he chose a wife for his oldest son. That's the woman that takes a prominent place in this chapter, Tamar. She marries the firstborn of Judah through his Canaanitish wife. But then it says quite distinctly that that man, Judah's firstborn, was wicked. Wicked in the sight of the Lord. I don't know exactly what his wickedness is, but if the Lord says he was wicked, that's it. And God had to deal with him in his governmental dealings and took him away, slew him. "For this cause," says the New Testament, "many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." See, the Lord sometimes has to put his hand upon those who are wicked. But then he had a brother called Onan, and according to the custom, he was given to the widow. But he also acted wickedly, like his brother, and what he did displeased the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And then there was only one son left, and according to the traditional law of that day, he should have been given to the widow. But then Judah, for some reason or other, doesn't like the idea. Now, it is obvious that Judah was overcome with fear lest his youngest son should also die. And for some reason, Judah associated the deaths of his two elder sons with their marriage to Tamar. Now, both these sons of Judah were wicked men with Canaanitish natures, and would not and could not produce seed in the royal line of Judah. I want you to notice what I've said now in a very particular way. You see, Judah was the line through which the Messiah would come. But how could this be done? As I've indicated, these were wicked men. They had Canaanitish natures, and God in his governmental dealings was not going to allow them to be in that line. They could not produce seed in the royal line of Judah. So the judgment of God came upon them, and Tamar was left a widow without children. Judah suggested that she return to her father's house and remain a widow till the youngest son be grown and able to have her for his wife. I suggest this, as you read the passage, this was simply an excuse to get her out of the way, and perhaps she would forget all about the promise. Let us face this. Judah was a man with a very, very clever turn of mind. No doubt he got his shrewdness or his worldly cleverness partly from his father, partly from his mother, perhaps some of it from his grandmother, because she was shrewd, she was prepared to deceive her own husband. And then perhaps he got a little of it from Leah, and then perhaps some of it from his own father. He inherited, it were, this nature. So he was shrewd, clever, for his own interests. He didn't exactly tell a lie, but nevertheless, he wasn't acting correctly. He made an excuse to get her out of the way, so that in due time, when the third son had grown up, she would forget all about the promise that Judah had made to her. Then there comes the time when we're faced with Judah's moral downfall with Tamar. First of all, here was his marriage involvement with a Canaanitish woman. Then we have his misrepresentation to Tamar. Now we find his moral downfall. It seems clear that the affair with Judah and Tamar took place after the death of Judah's wife. But this does not excuse him for the sin he committed. It was sin just the same. And he was prepared to condemn Tamar, his daughter-in-law, a poor widow. He was prepared to condemn her and have her put to death. He was prepared to have her body burned till something happened. After he had given his verdict as to what should be done for her, there's a pledge given to him. There is set before him the signet, the bracelets, and the staff. And then his daughter-in-law is able to tell him that whoever is the possessor of these things, whoever belonged to them, was the father of the child she was expecting to bear. And the moment that Judah saw them, he recognized that they were his. And when he recognized they were his, why, he had to admit, Judah acknowledged them, they were his, and said, she had been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more. You see, his conscience was smitten, and he had to acknowledge that Tamar had been more righteous than he himself. So therefore, while it was a moral downfall, and the finger of accusation had to be leveled against him, nevertheless, I indicated to you how where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And remember again, the ways of God are past finding out. Because you find this, that Judah's messianic line of descent is going to come down through a person called Perez. Now, the closing verses of this chapter should be studied in the light of what is written in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and the first two verses of that chapter, and then again you should go over to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 1. And by the time you have looked at these chapters, perhaps then you'll be able to see how the mills of God grind slowly, but they grind exceeding sure. See, when you come to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, it tells us this. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. Here is something very interesting now. Reuben and Judah and Joseph are all mentioned together in 1 Chronicles. See, Reuben lost the position of the firstborn. That is, the double portion went to the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. But the line of genealogy came through Judah, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. But then, while Joseph receives the double portion of the firstborn, Judah produces the link in the messianic genealogy. And it should be observed that Tamar is mentioned in that genealogy, and her son Phares, who was the son of Judah. Again, I emphasize, here is a wonderful demonstration of the abounding grace of God. And again, we must all exclaim, God's ways are past finding out. For when you come to Matthew chapter 1, you'll find that one of the twins born to Tamar of Judah. So here is a descendant of Judah whose name is Perez, and his name is found in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. Oh, my friend, read, reread, restudy the Word of God, and you'll see how God works everything in link after link, and his ways will be brought to pass.